Scripture reading? Okay, my name is Cheryl, and scripture reading for today comes from Matthew chapter 21, verses 11, or verses 1 through 11, sorry. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken to the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on their cloaks, for he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and the others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that those that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And then when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
All right, Palm Sunday. Were you able to catch the theme of palms just gradually over the last 10 minutes? I'm glad you have. All right, an old philosopher, Plutarch, great influence for centuries, said this: "It's much better to find the essence of a thing outside of a thing." And what he meant by that was it's better to find the meaning of the thing when you don't get involved with it, when you're outside of it. Because, like, let's say love, because if you get involved in it, it has the potential to destroy you. And so he said it's better to figure something out stoically at a remove, at a distance. We see this. I don't know if you, it could be this. Not only could something destroy you, but in the beginning you could think this: maybe this thing that enchants me might be good enough or big enough to fulfill me, satisfy me, or deliver me. So you took high school English probably, and you remember reading The Great Gatsby. And one of the haunting lines at the end of The Great Gatsby, and if you remember this, is this green light at the end of the dock represented this life, this woman and this wealth that he thought he would deliver him and satisfy him and fulfill him. And when it crumbles and the lady is not there, there's this haunting line that says this: "Now it was again a green light on a dock. His count of enchanted objects had diminished by one." His enchanted object got diminished because it disappointed him and it didn't deliver. It is super sad when saviors die, including loves and wealth and Jesus. It's super sad when love or wealth or all these things die, because then you need to run and find a different savior to deliver you. That's kind of the shape and the thesis of today in Palm Sunday, with Jesus coming in, mimicking how a world leader would come into a city. Because this is, every one of us has a good news. I can just ask you, what would be good news to you in your life? And people would say, "Well, I would love for the market to go up." Ta-da! Just hands it to you. That's good news to me. You don't have to be a Christian to have a Savior. You don't have to be a Christian to have a Savior. For a lot of us, we do one of two things that are not right. I think my hopes and my dreams that I place on everything but Jesus will deliver me or satisfy me or fulfill me. Or this is what I try to do: I try to take a version of Jesus and cram him into my hopes and my dreams. I try to adapt and adopt the God so he conforms around my hopes and my dreams. But Jesus says this, I'm going to give you new hopes and new dreams. So this is what we see from the triumphal entry, and we'll unpack it. And this is the shape of where we're going. There's a hope and dream that is a big one, and we call it achievement. And it means that everything in this world has potential to make me awesome. Everything in this world has potential to make me awesome. So one hope and dream is achievement. There's a second one, and it's through religion. And so another hope and dream people might have is it is doable and possible for me to do something religiously, and it will bring me to a more awesome place. So that's a hope and dream that you can have. So you can do it through worldly achievement, or you can do it through religiosity. And then we're going to look at a third one, and Jesus offers a hope and dream that is himself. So that's the shape of where we're going. And I want to look at that first one, a hope and dream of achievement, where everything in this world has the potential to make you and me awesome. So what it means is I can sort of become a god, demigod, if I succeed at the world's program. And this typifies how Rome operated, and this is a tale as old as time. Like it typifies how everybody in the world, including us, are sucked into an idol of achievement. So to typify this, especially when we look at the triumphal entry, is I'll just give you a brief history lesson of how a Caesar, and when I mean Caesar, I mean all of the Caesars, all of the Rome leaders, they would come into a city and have a special parade, and they would call it a triumph. So that's why we call Jesus' entry a triumphal entry. It's a historical compare and contrast. So a Caesar would do this, and I'm not going to unpack the whole thing, but he would come into a city, and first, before he even got there, it's like this massive parade. I actually think it would display more wealth than the Rose Parade. Rose Parade's pretty awesome in its organic, you know, nature, but I do think it would display more power and wealth than the Rose Parade. So you would have Senate and magistrates and luminaries and officials go first. They're like congressmen, staffers, judges, anybody who's a mover and shaker on House of Cards, you go first. All right, then you have trumpeters, music, right? We get marching bands, we get all that. Then you have special chanters. They're like special people that are chanting in unison. I don't think I've seen a band do that as a whole core of people. And they're chanting wonderful things about Caesar. He's the master of all things. Then after that, you have all of these carts, and some of these carts would be drawn by multiple oxen, and just kind of think of it as like a Loomis truck of just gold and wealth procured from the known world. Almost like a North Korean military parade, right? We're going to show you how much awesome we are. You would have statues and relics. We have a historical account where one cart is basically 22,000 pounds of gold and gems. Incredible. You're flossing. You are majorly flossing about like how wealthy you are. You have white bulls. Then you have this whole core of people. It's like the flag people, arms and insignia and crests. Then you have the enemies. You have generals that you've captured. And you try to shame them like they built these moving cages. And you would put a general, and he would be stripped down, and they would know that he was the highest general in Gaul or whatever. And look at how humiliated he is now. The greatest of the earth, how great are you now in your little rat cage? You'd have civil servants, you have bodyguards. I'm skipping a lot. And then you have, of course, the emperor and his chariot and his team of horses, just beautiful stallions and steeds, ripped muscles. Looks like a pit bull version of a horse, right? Just huge. One Caesar, Pompey Magnus, had elephant. It's just off the chart. It's gaudy. Then you have your family. Your family's in tow. So like you, and then you have your greatest and strongest people in your army. Then you have slaves. And then you have flowers and the route is just filled with cheering crowds. It is something. It's something. Okay, why do I say that? This is what it means, is that if you have wealth, if you have military dominance, if you show the world's technology, if you build as much marble things as you can, if you have ingenuity, if you have education, if you have the best family, this is achievement. So much so that over time, they're starting to call Caesar God. So much so. Like, that's how you win the game of achievement. Now, we're on a spectrum. But let me bring it down a little bit. That's the historical model we have. I would submit to you that all of us are little Caesars, not the pizza place. I need to rewrite that. I'll make a note. We're all little Caesars. And we will praise other Caesars too. Now, let me give you an example. Most of us, because I think I know our community, most of us would mock the TikTok, Instagram influencer who duck lips, and this is a term, you know it, mewing, like sucking in your cheek. That's a real term. And like, we would laugh at that and be like, so superficial, so shallow. I would never do that on IG. Never. Never post that garbage. Right? But this is it. Is we have our own version of mewing with the peers that we respect. Right? For a lot of us, it's your address and it's your position and it's your pedigree and it's how much you've accrued and it's how cool your kids are. It's mewing. I have this and I have this. And this is the coup de grace. Having this stuff is not wrong. It's if you can identify clearly the people below you. Can you? There's a Henry Nouwen quote, and he has these five lies of identity. And I'm only going to list three because I'll use two later. I am what I have. I am what I do. I am what other people say or think about me, of me. Those are three lies. And yet Caesars and the world buy into the lie of achievement. One thought, because I'm going to apply it to the others as well. If you are playing the game of achievement for your identity, worth, value, and for it to save you, the good news that you have for your spouse and the good news that you have for your children and the good news that you have for your neighbor is this: achieve more, do better, get stuff. So if you're playing by that game, that becomes your good news to the people around you. And you will want to exhibit glory and awesomeness by that achievement. Okay. So we need a different Savior than that, okay? So let's do a liturgy. You got your palms, right? I said, let's get some mileage out of these palms. You got your palm, right? We need a liturgy that is responsive to the savior of achievement. So, I have my part, you have your part. Not to us, but to your name be the glory. Hosanna. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Only Jesus saves. All right, so it brings us to hope and dream number two. And that is this, it's religiosity. So religiosity is this, is I know I'm down here, but maybe I can climb something and ascend to God through religion. I can get to God and come to his presence when he has a big smile on my face with religion. And this typifies all of the power brokers and leaders of Jerusalem. This is what Jesus is writing into. Now, I do want to point something out, is the religious leaders were actually very careful to follow the law as they saw the law. And they were pious. They were a little showy, praying out loud and super loud. That part's annoying, but they're trying to follow the law. And they got to let someone know about it. But this is the interesting thing about Pharisees, is that they were super. They were extra. And what I mean by that is that they were great at having standards that God did not give and doing really great at those standards too. So we're going to try to do God's law and we're going to make up rules and kill them too. We're going to crush those new rules, okay? And you're like, I don't think I'm a Pharisee. I don't think I'm a Pharisee. Let me give you some. You have opinions on how to do things. And those opinions are not necessarily in religious texts. And yet, people must do them that way. You, yourself, your family, right? There are conventional rules in a community, in a cultures, conventional values that say you have to abide by these things. And they're not in religious texts. But to be a good person is you comply and you abide by community and conventional standards. That is super rules from Scripture. Oh, maybe I am a Pharisee. Or you can do this. If you're an iconoclast, if you're sort of a rebel, you're like, man, I'm not gonna go along with the community, man. I'm gonna be an artistic rebel, man. I'm gonna go my own way. Well, what you do is you create your own set and bubble of rules, and you follow them great. Ta-da, you're a Pharisee. You're a Pharisee. Now, it can be that these are moral codes that you're trying to follow. But there are other ways to be religious than follow faith-based religiosity, right? How is that? Oh, I would never wear that brand that they're wearing. I will wear this brand. Because the people who really get it wear this stuff. I mean, the people who really get it get these type of shoes, duh. And those that don't, well, they can't afford them. But I know enough to know what is hip and cool and have my finger on the pulse of our culture to know, like, of course, I wouldn't do that. I would do this. I vote like this. I would never vote like that. Never. Never. I'm the kind of person that would drive this, and they're the kind of people that would drive that. Right? This one cuts it both ways. I have an iPhone, I'm not an Android people, I'm not, right? But, so in actuality, I'm an Android guy. So I could have reverse and be like, I'm not the kind of person that needs an iPhone, right? It cuts both ways. Oh, that's religiosity. It's perfectly beautiful and I applaud it. It's awesome and fine if you are vegan. Okay? Awesome. Like, no. I praise it, great. But if people who eat ribs are necessarily below you because you're a vegan, you're religious. You're religious. Now, very rarely, will we take one variable, like the iPhone, Android, stupid example. Very rarely will we be like, see, this is the biggest variable of my life, and I live. No one just picks one variable. Well, the reality is this, is most of us have added up thousands of these categories in the accumulation, in the aggregate, and we have done the math, and we have said this, I've done the math, and I know I am better than them, and I am aspiring to get to where they are. So this is the diagnostic for you to know. You could say, am I a religious person? The diagnostic is this. It's pride or fear. It's superiority or inferiority. If you are feeling superior over any person because of that accumulation aggregate, you are a religious person. You're a religious person. Or if you look at someone and say, man, one of these days I'm gonna get a house like them, and then I'm gonna show my peers. I'm gonna show it. Like if you feel inferior when you're around other things, then you know, like, oh, you're a religious person. You're a religious person. There's a known quote, the other two of the five lies of identity, and the other two are this: I am nothing more than my worst moment, or I am nothing less than my best moment. Those are lies. This is interesting. I said it before, if you live under religiosity, then good news to your spouse and to your kids and to your friends and your coworkers and your church friends. Good news will be that they comply to your moral codes and super biblical religiosity. And so we need a different savior, don't we? Religion stinks. So does achievement. So we need a different savior. I have a liturgy for that. Let's use the palms again. Here it is. We need a different savior. Not to us, but to your name be the glory. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Only Jesus saves. That's good. All right, let's talk about a hope and dream, number three. And this is Jesus, and it's how the awesomeness is humble and the awesomeness isn't you or me. So here it is what we see in the triumphal entry is this, is God will descend to us to make you as he is. And it typifies the very being of God. So Rome is become awesome by everything that is potentially awesome in the world. Use it. Use it to make yourself awesome. Anything. That's Rome. And Jerusalem is, man gets to God by being very religious at all the rules and all the extra rules. So you will know, this is how a religious person thinks. We'll know goodness when we see it because it will look like us. Whoa. You just overlay that on the political scene in America, right? And then Jesus rolls into Jerusalem and he says, no. It looks like this. This is what it looks like when you have the approval of a father. This is what it looks like when You are being God instead of acting like God. And there is a regality about him, being regal. There's a kingliness about him. But you know what he's saying? He said, it's going to look like this first before you see me on a white horse in Revelation. And you have to come to him for approval, and you have to come to him for awesomeness, and you have to come to him for love. Let me tell you, I'm going to tell you is, I've been a minister over 23 years. The offense of Jesus and the offense of the cross, as 1 Corinthians 1 tells us, the foolishness of the cross is that my achievements and my religiosity doesn't make me any better. And everyone gets mad. How dare you? I have worked my life to get this and do this and be this and try, and you say it's nothing? I say it's nothing. I say the cross is everything. How dare you? Now, this is what it does to a community covered in an honor and shame dynamic. Is when you begin to accept the cross as your achievement and as your religion, this is what you'll do, is you will begin to accept the cross for others as well. And this is what I mean by that. Instead of having to pump up your neighbor with flattery and good words, honor, honor. You can turn it to Jesus and honor him. And when they're not performing like you want them to dance and move and do everything you want, you know what you can do? I am not going to heap the shame on them to get their act together. I am going to heap the shame on the only one place that can handle it, and it's the cross. Interesting. If you begin to live under this, I will put honor on Jesus and shame on Jesus. Let me tell you this. This has a massive impact on a marriage and a family. It has a massive impact with you and your coworkers. It has a massive impact. And let me tell you this. Of these three options, achievement, religion, or Jesus, you're going to have to kill two of them to make one of them live. Let me give you an example. And this is what's interesting is between Palm Sunday and the crucifixion, Jesus is judged by Pilate, Rome, achievement. And he's like, I don't see anything wrong, but you're guilty. He goes in front of the Sanhedrin, religiosity. And they're like, oh, we don't find anything wrong, so we'll make stuff up. But you're guilty anyway. So this is what's interesting, is that the world, achievement and religion, will still judge Jesus and have him die. But check this out. Let's say you're like, I just want to achieve. I don't care about religion, and I don't care about Jesus. What you will do is you will cut all your ethical corners, and you don't care about Jesus anyway, because you're like, achievement is going to win out. I'm going to kill the other two. Or you're going to be like, I want to live a noble life. You know what? I'm not going to fudge numbers at work. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to be a good guy. But you're going to have to kill Jesus if you're appealing to religion. There's this great quote from Flannery O'Connor, and she wrote this I've memorized it. And she's talking about a boy who hates coming to church. He hates hearing Jesus. He hates moralistic sermons. And so here it is. You might have to close your eyes because I've got to do it to memorize. Okay, the boy didn't need to hear another moralistic sermon. He already had a deep, black, wordless conviction that the best way to avoid Jesus was to avoid sin. Huh? Do you see that? You got to kill Jesus if you're going to let morality win out. We need saving from ourselves because this is the sweetness. It's a sad sweetness. Guess what, guys? I pick achievement and religiosity almost all the time. And so we have a Savior that will die so that we get him. We need a liturgy, don't we? Let's use these palms one more time and let's do some singing. Not to us, but to your name be the glory.
Hosanna.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Only Jesus saves. Check this out, guys. I meant guys in this general term usage, not just guys. I meant guys and gals in its... I'm going to go on. Tomorrow, all of us are going to enter a city, don't we? We enter a city. We're going to work. We are going to enter a city too tomorrow. And check this out. You're going to be justified by something when you go into work, when you get in your car, when you talk to your neighbor. You're going to be justified by something. It's going to be the hopes and dreams of our culture. It's going to be the hopes and dreams of religiosity. Or it's going to be hope and dream in the person that is not you, Jesus. Okay? It's so sad when saviors die. But with Jesus, it means that we're going to finally live. Let's pray into that. Our Father, our God, your ways are not our ways. That is clear. That is clear. Your ways are not our ways. And so in us selecting the wrong things, you died to bring our hearts to the right thing. Bring our hearts there to you. Start to reshape our hopes and dreams unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.